Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
A lot of people fail to see that they're actually guilty and that they're truly in trouble spiritually. I have heard people say, it's hard. I've heard people say this, it's hard for me to see myself as a sinner. It's not hard for me to see you as a sinner. And I know if you look at me for a while, it won't be hard for you to see me as a sinner either.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, in a message titled, All the World Guilty Before God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
They feel good about themselves. They feel good that they've made some sacrifices. They feel good that they've said some prayers. They feel good that they've been benevolent to somebody else. It gives them a feeling of goodness. It gives them a sense of self-approval. And that is what they're really seeking after. That's what they're pursuing in their religious pursuit. But the point is, they're not pursuing God. They're not seeking after God. I mean, after all, let's think of the millions and millions of people, like I described earlier, who go on these pilgrimages and do all of these different things. If they were seeking God, don't you think by now they would have found him? I mean, God's not that hard to find. The quest goes on and on and on. Why is it that they're not finding God? Because they're not seeking God. They're seeking the religious experience for these and other reasons. The reality is there's none who seeks after God. But then he goes on to say, there is none who does good, no, not one. There is none who does good. Now, this does not mean that a person is incapable of doing good things, because even sinners can do good things. We can do good simply because we are created in the image of God, even if we're not regenerated or born of the Spirit of God. An unbeliever, a sinful person, an atheist, for example, who rejects God adamantly, can do good things. That's not what is being referred to here. We're talking about being good in the truest sense. Being good internally, being good continually, consistency, the same thing with being righteous. Now, here's the interesting thing in relation to this statement. One of the newest atheist ad campaigns, you know, you've probably heard that the atheists are now, they're evangelizing. They're putting up signs, billboards all over the place, and, you know, putting things up on public transport and all of that. And they're promoting atheistic philosophy. The American Humanist Association is behind what's going on here in this country. The British Humanist Association is backing so much of that stuff that's going on in the UK. But one of their slogans is this: millions of Americans are good without God. That is a recent advertisement that they've come out with. Millions of Americans are good without God. Well, here's the question. Good by whose standard? That's the question to ask them. You're good? Well, what's the standard for goodness? You know, the reality is, and we've said it before, but I'll just say it again, apart from God and the biblical God, you don't even have a standard for goodness. The interesting thing to me is that the atheists, the humanists, the people that reject God and the Bible, they have to keep borrowing from the Christian faith in order to build a moral and an ethical system to live by, because they don't have one of their own. You can't have one of your own. How do you come up with what's good if you have no God or you have no absolute standard of what is good or what is right and wrong? You can't do it. So they have to borrow. So the question is, by whose standard? Jesus answered this question. He said, there is none good but one, and that is God. So there is none good. Only God is good in that ultimate sense. And then finally in this list, Paul says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the fear of God here is a reference to that reverence or respect for God. But I think you could also take it over to the point of having no sense of a judgment, having no sense that there's a day of reckoning coming. I was watching this interview today with one of the guys heading up the atheist ad campaigns. And the person that was interviewing him asked him at the end of the interview, you know, in light of some of the harsh things that he was saying about God and the Bible and so forth, the guy said, are you frightened a little bit about, you know, what might happen someday in because of some of the things you're saying and doing? And his response was, I am afraid not. I am afraid not. I'm not afraid. No fear of God before their eyes. But really, even in a broader sense, like I said, it's no respect, honor, or acknowledgement. Men by nature are godless, and godless means exactly what it sounds like. Less of God. The less of God, the better. That's what a godless person is. A godless person is a person who's perfectly content to live without God. The more we can do away with God in society, the better off we'll be, says the godless person. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So now remember, this is what Paul is saying about all of humanity. So since that's the case, how did we all end up here? Worshiping God. Since that's the case, how is it a fact that there are millions of people in the world today that worship God, that love God, that seek God, that are serving God, that are wanting to be righteous, that are trying to do good? How is it? Well, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the mercy of God. It's because God, in his mercy, when all we like sheep were going astray, when none of us were thinking about God or interested in God or desiring God, God moved in and started to reveal himself to us. He's the initiator. If it were not for God's initiation, none of us would be here. No human being would ever be saved if it was left up to them to make their way back to God. God came looking for us. God reached out to us. God extended his love and grace and mercy to us, and he began to move upon our hearts, and he began to awaken us. Now, I believe that God does that for everybody. I don't think there's a person on the planet tonight, or that there's ever been anybody in all of history that God hasn't bothered at some point in their life, trying to get their attention.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website, and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
Trying to get them to think, trying to get them to sort of wake up, if you will, and begin to consider creation begin to consider their own sense of right and wrong, begin to consider their own mortality and things like this. But you see, it's God who initiates. He's the one who's done it. So, Paul, having proven from the scripture what he has been arguing, that Gentiles and Jews alike are both in that place of guilt before God, he says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So, again, another Jewish fallacy that Paul will go on to thoroughly repudiate is that salvation comes through keeping the law, or that the law in some way has a role to play in saving us. The only role the law plays in saving us, Paul will drive this home to the Jews ultimately, but I'll state it here now. The only role that the law plays in saving us is condemning us, and to the extent that we would see our utter inability to be saved by it. That's the role that the law plays. It only condemns me, but in condemning me, it pushes me toward the answer, who is Christ. That's why Paul, in writing to the Galatians in the third chapter, he refers to the law as a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. The law teaches us something. What? Teaches us we can't save ourselves. We can't be saved by adherence to this law because we can't keep it. So what does it do? It tutors me. It teaches me that I must go for salvation to the Messiah. I cannot find salvation through the law. So Paul is going to, again, like I said earlier, he's going to build this the further he goes. But I want you to notice what he says here concerning the law. He says that the law has silenced and condemned the world. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. One of the big problems in our culture today is that the social elite, the social engineers, if you want, they have sought to eliminate guilt from the consciousness of modern man, haven't they? Guilt is the very thing that God uses to drive us to himself. But we've had generations now that have been taught that you shouldn't be guilty. You shouldn't feel guilt. Nothing you've ever done should make you feel ashamed or guilty or anything like that. Well, of course, they have a few things that you ought to be ashamed of. If you said something was wrong that somebody was doing, you should be ashamed of that. You should be guilty about that because we can't do that. But this is the very purpose of the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, the thing is, until I realize I'm guilty, I'm never going to seek a pardon, am I? Until I realize I'm lost, I'm never going to look for someone to find me. Until I understand I'm drowning, I'm never going to cry out for somebody to throw me the lifesaver. And this is one of the problems that we face today, because it's so pervasive in our culture and it has infiltrated the church to a large degree as well. A lot of people fail to see that they're actually guilty and that they're truly in trouble spiritually. I have heard people say, it's hard. I've heard people say this, it's hard for me to see myself as a sinner. It's not hard for me to see you as a sinner. And I know if you look at me for a while, it won't be hard for you to see me as a sinner either. But you know, this is what I'm saying. When somebody says it's hard for me to see myself as a sinner, what are they saying? If it's hard for you to see yourself as a sinner, it's going to be hard for you to see yourself as needing a Savior. So how do you get saved from something you don't need to be saved from? You can't. So you've got to have this realization. If you have a hard time seeing yourself as a sinner, it's okay. I'm not saying that nobody's had that problem. People do have that. But listen, if that's your position, ask God to soften your heart and to open your eyes and to show you who you really are, and He'll do it. And you'll begin to see. But see, here's our problem. We so often think of sin only in certain categories, don't we? And we tend to compare ourselves with those people in the worst category, just like these groups of people that Paul's addressing did. Paul's talking about the openly wicked, and the morally righteous are saying, that's right. Paul, you are absolutely right. Those wretched heathen, they are condemned. But Paul says, wait a second, let's talk about you. Oh, we're fine. No, you're not fine. And then he goes on to deal with them. And then we have the Jew. Oh, yeah, Paul, you're right. The Gentiles, whether the openly wicked or those self-righteous Gentiles, whatever the case, they're all condemned. Paul says, no, but you're right there as well. This is the problem. Go back with me to this list for a moment, taken from the prophets. And look at what it says. Look at the description here. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Just think for a moment of how true that is of every one of us to some degree or another. And in some cases, and especially prior to receiving Christ, this was a very precise description of the way you lived. You might not have been out murdering somebody, but you had no problem assassinating their character. You might not have been physically abusing your wife or your children, but the poison of asp was there under your tongue or on your lips, and your mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. See, these are the things. It's this cesspool of sin that resides in the hearts of men, and it comes up through their throats and out of their lips and off of their tongue. Remember, Jesus said the things that defile a man are not the things that go in him, they're the things that come out of him. This is where the defilement is, and this is how it comes out. So you see, these millions of Americans who are good without God, I wonder how they're doing when it comes to their speech. I wonder how they're doing when it comes to what's going on in their hearts. See, these are all the things that God takes into consideration. And you might be able outwardly to restrain this stuff, and you don't let it out because you've got more control than that, but inside you're seething. Inside you're boiling over with hatred and bitterness and cursing. And in your mind you curse and you swear and you assassinate this person because of your hatred toward them. See, this is the true state of humanity. This is the way people are, even though they can put on an outward show of goodness. These things reside in the hearts of every one of us. And this isn't all. Of course, there are many other things: selfishness and pride and all of these kinds of things. And Jesus lists those things there, the things that come out of a man: adultery and fornication, the thoughts. I might never go through the actual physical act, but yet it's in my mind, it's in my heart. I long to do it. I lust after every woman that I see. God sees all of that. This is how he looks down, and this is why he can say, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who does good. You see, the standard again, remember we talked about it previously. God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about Jesus is the standard. He is the standard. And so in finishing up, the whole world is guilty before God. Every mouth is going to be stopped. You know, one day that's going to be the case. I do marvel, quite honestly, as I listen to some of these atheists today and how emboldened they've become and how they are just so free to blaspheme and how there's so much arrogance and so much self-confidence. And I think one day their mouths will be silenced. One day, as that gavel falls, there won't be a single word of protest. There won't be a single attempt to justify. There'll just be complete silence. All the world guilty, every mouth stopped. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here now we've come through the first major section of Romans, where Paul is laying the groundwork for the gospel. He hasn't even gotten to the gospel yet. He's telling us the bad news, because the good news is only good if we understand the bad. So he first of all tells us the bad news, that all of us are under the wrath of God because we're all unrighteous, we're all ungodly. But he says now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And that's where he moves into next. So his next main point will be twofold. Continue to show the Jew the right place of the law, give them a proper understanding of what the law was intended to do. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He's going to keep building on that to convince the Jew that the law can't save him. But at the same time, he's going to show the righteousness of God that he has revealed, which is the gospel, and he witnessed to it in the law and the prophets. So he's going to show the Jew that the law can't save you, but the law told us in advance that the Messiah would save us, and this is how he would do it. So Paul's going to build this next case, and he's going to do so masterfully as he explains to us how Christ became the propitiation for our sin. And this is where things will get linked back to the Old Testament and back to the sacrificial system. You know, we're so far removed from that today. I think we're tempted sometimes. I know I'm even tempted sometimes, having read through those portions of scripture for so many years. Sometimes today I'm tempted to just sort of, okay, I want to get past all of this law and all of these sacrifices and things. But that's the foundation for what Jesus would come and do on the cross. And so as we go further into Romans, we'll start to tie all of this together, linking what Christ did on the cross back with that which the law and the prophets witnessed.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen. I'd like to remind you that you can get today's message and any additional resource designed to encourage you in your walk with the Lord at our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at BackTOBRadio or like us on our Facebook page. We enjoy hearing from you. We would also like to send you a gift for supporting Back to Basics. Our gift for this month for a donation of any size is a book written by Manny Mill titled Radical Prayer, The Power of Being Bold and Persistent. Whether your prayer life is strong or in shambles, Radical Prayer will compel you to a life of bold, persistent, transformative, and expectant prayer. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.